We were in Galatians chapter number 3. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We are continuing with this question that's asked in verse 19, ask again in verse 21. Why then the law? Chapter 3, verse 19. Why then the law? Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Verse 21. Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to have an excellent time in your word. May you be glorified as we consistently and diligently study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are still working through this idea of the law. We're still hammering through this text in chapter 3 that Paul's been defending and going after for a very long time, which is, why are you Judaizers infiltrating the church and trying to get these Christians to think that they're still under the law? Why are you trying to get them back under the law? And the truth is, we don't have that problem in Berean. We don't have Judaizers slipping into Berean, trying to convince us to go back under the Mosaic law, kosher law, Passover, circumcision. But we still have a similar problem. And let's talk about our similar problem. Even in Berean, a Bible-believing, teaching church, there are still some, no doubt, that think somehow their good's going to outweigh their bad. There's lots all over the city of Fayetteville. And I don't mean like unbelieving agnostic atheists. I mean people in churches that when you push them about their salvation, they're going to talk to you about the fact that somehow they believe that in the end, their good's going to edge the bad and they'll be okay. They'll be fine. I mean, God's fair. And pretty much I'm a good person, and since I'm a good person, I'll probably be okay. Nothing, no slides at all. What happened? What did I do wrong? Messing with me. Wow. So remember, the Abrahamic covenant was established first. It was based on promises, faith. It was unconditional covenant. It was unilateral. The one that we're talking about is number 2. It's the Mosaic covenant. It's the one that was established at Mount Sinai with Israel. It was the one of laws and promises. It was bilateral, meaning God and man, and it was conditional based on their obedience. Paul is now taking to task that idea with verse 24, which is where we're going to pick up our text. Verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. So why then the law? The law was our guardian. The law served as a guardian. It's a schoolmaster. It's a tutor. It's a custodian. This word guardian here, the Greek word here, it's teacher. It's the, I have it in larger print. It's the guardian or guide of boys. It's among the Greeks and Romans. The name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to a better class. I Imagine for a moment that you have two sons or three sons, and they're at the age where they can now travel, and they want to go to the city of New York for the very first time. And they're at the age of 10, 12, and 14. Now, you would not dare for a moment send a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old and a 10-year-old to the city of New York for a weekend by themselves. What you need is a guardian. What you need is a custodian. You need a trusted person in your household who knows the city well, knows what right is, knows what wrong is, and they're going to guard them through the city trip. They're going to take them through the city trip. They're going to lead them. Hey, you don't want to go to that. That's a bad neighborhood right there. That's bad things happen over there. That's evil. We're going to go over here. And they're going to guard them through this trip. They're going to be their schoolmaster, their tour guide, their tutor. That's the idea here. So before 2 million people who've been living as slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years enter a foreign land full of pagans, Israel needs a guardian. Needs a guardian. So imagine for a moment that this black Bible right here is the Torah. It's Genesis through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's through Deuteronomy. I had to quickly do that for a moment. It's the first five books of the Bible right here. And God's going to give this to Moses. He's going to give this to Moses. And he's going to say, Moses, use this. This is going to establish right and wrong. This is going to be foundational. When you're wondering what you should do, open it up. Think of it like a handbook. All you rangers, think of it like the ranger handbook that you had in your... And oh, there's no rangers in this conversation. Come on, help me out here. When you went, did they issue rangers? Because back in the... They probably did an iPad or something when you went through? Did you get an app? Is that what you got? We could have a little fun in Brian, right? We could have a little fun, right? A ranger handbook. It's like, okay, what do I do? This is what I do. It's your guide. It's your guardian. It's what's going to lead you through. It had four different ways, or would help in four different ways. Number one, establish what was right and wrong. Number two, it provided practical guidance on living. Number three, it would set Israel apart as the people of God. And number four, it provided a means of redemption, a temporary redemption, a means of getting right before God for a time period. In Israel, idolatry, stealing, kidnapping, adultery, perjury, bribes, lying, extortion, murder, coveting, cursing or striking a parent, working on the Sabbath, eating non-kosher food, and much, much more were all deemed wrong by the law of Moses. Cut and dried. In Israel, there was an absolute truth. In Israel, there was a standard of right and wrong. In Israel, truth and morality were not relative. In Israel, individuals could not determine for themselves what right and wrong was. Now, before all you patriots want to go back to the good old days of America when we had right and wrong and all that, please understand that it didn't work in Israel. They had it all, exactly what we would want, and they still needed Jesus. If not, why did Jesus come? I mean, Paul says you had a guardian until Christ. Until. This, having all this, didn't work. And the reason it didn't work is because we are sinners. You can give us the law. You can put it in my cargo pocket. You can put it in my briefcase. You can put it on my phone so I have an app for it. I still have to obey it. I still have to know it. And the struggle is, I'm a fallen individual. I have a depravity that I'm born with. And so while the law was excellent in the fact that it was a guardian, it struggles with it. Consider how well you know the fifth commandment. Can you run through your mind right now? The fifth commandment, right in the middle, the fifth commandment. What is it? Someone yell it at me. Yeah, that's right. It's to honor your mother and your father, right? And God establishes a moral standard. But think with me simultaneously how practical this is. What happens to an entire family unit when obeying mom and dad breaks down? What happens to a household? Who wants to live in a household where the children are in charge? Only the children. And in the end, not even them. It becomes chaos. Oftentimes, children misbehaving is just craving out for an authority figure in their life who will lead them and guide them appropriately. Honor your father and mother is right and wrong, but simultaneously, it is a very good thing for society. What happens to the family when the parent relationship breaks down? Deuteronomy 21:18-21 says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this is our son, he's stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. I guess honoring your mother and father is pretty important, isn't it? I guess God wants you to have a good and high view of parents. Wonder why that is. Wonder why it's important to honor your mother and your father. I wonder if there's any chance that you would ever lead or submit to the authority of a heavenly father if you won't obey an earthly father. How big of a deal is this? Why are we to do this? So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Do you see what just happened? God identified something as evil. Isn't it just amazing to you that the most non-Bible president will call terrorism evil? And you're like, why are you using that word? Because the very word implies that there's an absolute good. We can't have evil without good. We can't have darkness without light. And this moral standard is being established here. The Mosaic Law teaches us the need to purge evil from the land. Why? Because it's supposed to create fear. Fear. Why? Because we don't want this going on. We don't want every son living in the basement of their parents at 29 years old. That's today's problem. We want them growing up. Consider all the implications of the reality of evil and the subsequent need to purge it from the land. Every time you use the word evil, you are establishing a moral standard. You can't have a moral standard and use the word evil. You have to have it in order to use the word evil. So the law provides these moral, practical, sanctifying, theological, redemptive things. The law communicates how powerful God is. The law communicates that he communicates. The law shows our God is holy. This law shows our God is just and simultaneously forgiving. The law shows that he cares about social justice issues. It's much more than the Ten Commandments. I'm going to take you through a whole series of scriptures right now just to give you a flavor of what we're dealing with. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. We're talking about human trafficking. North Carolina is one of the worst states out of the 50. Did you know that for human trafficking? Look up the statistics. We are one of the worst for human. We got rid of that problem. No, we haven't got rid of that problem. There are still human beings being kidnapped and sold into slavery. In the United States, in the city of Fayetteville. And the law says, put them to death. That's a big deal, isn't it? Put them to death? Isn't that a little harsh? Really? You're kidnapping a human and putting them into slavery? Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoa, stop. What? How about Exodus 21:22-25? When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman. A pregnant woman. And then notice the very next text. So that her children come out. Do you understand that inside that womb is a child? That's the biblical perspective. There is no harm. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay. Wait a minute. Life for life. We're talking about the thing in the womb. It's not a life until it gets born, right? No. No, it's a life. Life for life. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. Foot for foot. Burn for burn. Wound for wound. Stripe for stripe. Please understand, Bereans, you can't be pro-choice and have a biblical worldview. It's impossible. Pastor, I don't want you to go into politics. Me neither. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about Bible. Bible. Life for life. If a fire breaks out and catches thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain in the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. That's a social justice issue. You can't just go around damaging your neighbor's property and not be held accountable. There are responsibilities. In fact, under the Mosaic law, punishment falls under three categories from all the investigation that I can find. Number one, restitution. You just need to make things right. Number two, stripes. You're going to get a beating. And number three, you're going to be put to death. Do you notice what's missing? That's right. Incarceration is nowhere on there. There is no incarceration on the Mosaic law. They're not going to create an entire society of criminals who are being imprisoned under the responsibility of the state. It's not there. If a man seduces a virgin who's not betrothed, who's not pledged to be married, and lies with her, he shall give the bride price, and then he's got to make her his wife. Young men, don't get to spend 4 years sleeping around in college, compromising the virginity of any other woman who will. No, no. If she loses her virginity, prepare to marry her. You shall not permit a sorcerer to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Why? Why? Why can't we go down that road? Because humans are image bearers of God. Utterly set apart. How about Exodus 22:21? You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You know what a sojourner is, right? It's an immigrant. That's what a sojourner is. Be careful who influences your worldview. Is it Sean Hannity? Be careful. He said, but we're not under the guardian. You're right, we're not under this guardian. But this was Israel's schoolmaster for hundreds and thousands of years. Where'd this law come from? Our God. Amen. Our God. So this should influence how I think. I need to remind myself every day before I jump up and down on this immigrant bandwagon that I did not ask to be born in the United States. God chose that for me, Jason. God says here, you remember, you were a sojourner. You remember there was a day when you weren't a natural born citizen. You remember a day when somebody from your family immigrated over. You remember that Christ died for them. If you lend money to anyone, my people, who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. Don't take advantage of somebody because they need a loan. Exodus 22:25. Do not spread a false report. Exodus 23:1. Don't join hands with a malicious person or a malicious witness. Exodus 23:1. Keep far from false charge. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous. I will not acquit the wicked. I will not acquit the wicked. If a man commits adultery with his wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Look at it. Church. And I've seen it with my own eyes on more than one occasion, in which a married person who's still married, oh, they're divorced, they're not yet divorced, they're still married. And we have church members on Facebook liking the fact that she's already dating. already. Oh, we're not going to put anyone to death in Berean. But we ought to use this to influence how we think about adultery. It is a big deal. You are destroying a family. Adulterer, adulteress, it takes two to tango. Both are culpable, and according to this text, both shall be put to death. Now, I am not suggesting for a moment that that's the direction we need to go as a church, but I am suggesting it should show us how big a deal this is. And we ought to be careful what we like on Facebook, because that's your public stamp of approval. You're saying, I support that. When you, whatever you like, whatever you put the smiley face next to. And what we need to do is we need to have a biblical worldview, even on Facebook. Why? Because that's our social media witness. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Why not? Neither shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest, the leftovers. You go through the first time, whatever you takes, and then after that, what? You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. Why not? You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. Our Lord, our God, our Master has a high view of those who are poor and strangers and struggling. We need to be careful the degree to which we're talking trash. We don't know who we would be. Be careful. I know I'd. No, you don't know you'd. You don't know who you would be outside of all the parents and influences you had. Sentence after sentence communicated God's law, yet it was partially successful at best. Am I wrong? Read your Old Testament. They'd all rally together. Moses would say, we're going to do this. And they'd say, yes, we are. And then you turn the page and you're like, what? Have you not read your Bible? Story after story, read the book of Judges. God sends in a judge, rallies them all around. They recommit themselves to the covenant. Give it a little bit of time, and it's a nosedive. All this was done to show us how much we need a Savior. All this was done to show us the law's not working. And this is why Paul says, until Christ came. Until Christ came. In this verse, Paul is making it perfectly clear that the law is not our guardian. So then, Pastor Sean, do we have a guardian then? Yes. Christ is our guardian. The Spirit of Christ living in us is our guardian. This is amazing. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name will what? Teach you. He's acting as a guardian. He's acting as a schoolmaster. He's teaching you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. He will guide you. He'll be your guardian. You're not going to New York City by yourself. The Spirit of Christ is going with you. And when he comes, he will convict. The Spirit will convict. The Spirit will guide. The Spirit will teach. The Spirit will do what the law could not do. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And that Bible is even clearer. It says Christ so that we could be declared righteous by faith. Declared righteous, have all our sins forgiven, adopted in the family of God, given eternal life, born again, made a new creature, redeemed, regenerated. Those are all Bible descriptions of the exact same thing. It's what happens when you got saved. You are born again. You are regenerated. You are adopted in the family of God. You are declared righteous. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. These are all the things that happen when we get saved. So in verse 25, he says, now that faith has come. This is very interesting language here. The reason this is so interesting is Paul has already talked about Abraham's faith in a very big way. So what does Paul now mean by now that faith has come? It's not as though there wasn't faith in the Old Testament. There was lots of faith in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and is counting unto him as righteousness. Paul must be referring to the new covenant. He must be referring to the new covenant. So again, let me remind you, church, God gave a promise to Eve, and God gave a promise to Noah, and God gave a promise to Abraham, and God made a promise with Israel through Moses, and then God gave David a covenant or a promise, and now God is establishing a new covenant through Christ. Let me show it to you. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Can somebody in the back give me a battery for this clicker? Because the battery thing is bleeping and the laser is dead. So this is a perfect time. We're in Jeremiah 31 and it's 2 AAA batteries. Jeremiah 31. Let's see what the prophet Jeremiah 31 has to say to us. And it just so happens that it's verse 31. So it works out really nice. 31:31. I have it underlined in my Bible, and I have a little arrow pointing to the words coming. Because it's interesting that Paul says, now that faith has what? Come. And Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. So we have in the Old Testament a promise that God is going to establish a what? A new covenant. He said, I'm going to do this. And then he says, not like the covenant that I made with the fathers of the day that I took them by the hand, bring them out of Egypt. So he's clearly talking about the Mosaic covenant. My covenant that they, what? What they, what? What's it say? They broke it. They broke that covenant. They broke that covenant. Though I was their what? Isn't that interesting that the same relationship is used, Christ in the church and God in Israel? He says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law where? Within them. Chuck, it's not going to be in your cargo pocket. It's not going to be on your app on your phone. It's going to be in your heart. He says, I'm going to put my law within them. This is why I'm very, very comfortable saying that the Holy Spirit is our guardian. Because the Holy Spirit is sealed in us, and he says, I'm going to put my law with them. I'm going to write it on their what? Hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my what? People. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So in the end of the time of Israel, in the days of Jeremiah, God gives Israel and the house of Judah a promise that he's going to establish a new covenant. And then on the night that Jesus is betrayed, he says, this cup represents my blood that is shed for you to establish a new covenant. A new covenant. So the mediator of the old covenant was Moses, and the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. This is why Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, a new covenant. You're not going out those doors saying, try hard, do good, and hopefully your good will outweigh your bad. That's not your message. Your message is Jesus Christ came to enact a new covenant whereby your sin will be forgiven. Forgiven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and then Hebrews 8. So we first start in 7 and then 8. Now remember our language, behold, the days are coming from Jeremiah 31. Now let's turn to Hebrews, first 7 and then 8. First 7 and then 8. So we're talking about the new covenant. That's the covenant that I hope each and every one of you are under with God. In verse 22, we have a real simple statement. Paul, the author of Hebrews, has went out of his way to establish that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, however you pronounce it. Not of Aaron. That's right. It's utterly different. Why? Because this is a new covenant. And in verse 22, he says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a, what's your Bible say? Better. This one's better. Don't hold on to the old one. Cling to the new one. I like the old. The old leads you to hell. Cling to the new. And then in chapter 8, verse number 8. Chapter 8, verse number 8. I want you to notice in verse number 8, I'll read it to you in the ESV. You follow along in the King James or whatever you have. For he finds fault with them when he says. Now the word behold is where the author begins quoting from Jeremiah 31:31. But I want you to notice what he says before he starts the quotation. For he, referring to God, finds fault with them, referring to Israel. So God finds fault with Israel, therefore he establishes a what? A new covenant. Why are you beating this horse to death? Because I don't want any of you out there thinking that as long as your good outweighs your bad, you'll be fine. Let me say it to you like this. There will be lots of good people in hell. Church, probably nearly all of you could identify a Latter-day Saint who are really good people, great neighbors, excellent soldiers, super morally good people, but not good enough. Why do you say not good enough? Because there's none good, no, not one. Like when the author says, no, not one, that's like including you. I remember that from my military days. Be on time. And that includes you. Because everybody thinks of themselves as the what? The exception. Anyone that was ever in a headquarters unit and all those staff weenies that don't ever come to formation. All right, ridiculous military illustration. I don't have a civilian one for you. I'm sorry. The idea being that, like, even you. But I'm a good person. I know you are, and you still won't make it. That's the idea that he's communicating here. It's super strong. For he finds fault with them when he says. The reason he established a new covenant is because the old one wasn't working. So now on the chart, on the wall, is our comparison to lock it into our brains. The old covenant was one established with Moses. It was the order of Aaron. It was on Mount Sinai. It started with the Ten Commandments and expanded there. It left Israel in bondage and under a curse. It was all about the works of the law. God was with his people in the tabernacle or the temple. It was the blood of goats, and it provided temporary atonement. It was limited to the land of Canaan. They had hearts of stone, and there was a physical circumcision. And all that was done so that God could then establish a new covenant. And the new covenant is better. It's Jesus Christ as the mediator, not Moses. It's after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. It was established on Golgotha, not Mount Zion, Sinai. It was the law of Christ, love God and love your neighbor. And instead of being in bondage, they're redeemed. Instead of being under a curse, they've been given eternal life. Instead of doing works of the law, they have faith in Christ. Instead of God dwelling in the tabernacle temple, he now dwells with the people and his people. He tabernacles with them. Instead of the blood of goats, it's the blood of the Son of God. Instead of temporary atonement, it's eternal atonement. Instead of being limited to Israelites, it's all Gentiles included. Instead of being limited to a strip of land in Canaan, it's the new heaven and new earth. Instead of having a heart of stone, he rips the heart of stone out and gives them a heart of flesh. Instead of a physical circumcision, it's a circumcision of the heart. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that's the old versus the new. Paul writes all that so that he can get to verse 26. And in verse 26, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are..." Now you got to see how he's saying this now, okay? Because I know we're about like done. "You're all..." Okay? We don't get it. All you folks are Jews. You're all Jews. You have lineage back to Abraham. We all here are the Gentile converts. We don't have a biological lineage to Abraham. We don't talk about King David with all these starry eyes. We don't have this incredible Israelite history. We have come to Christ as he is the Savior. We don't claim all this Jewish lineage. And here is Paul standing in front of this entire congregation of Galatian believers, and he says, "You're all sons of God." I am failing miserably. All of you are like, "Of course. We're sons of Abraham." But Paul's already said, by faith, you guys are also sons of Abraham. That was chapter 3, verse 7. So the logical extension is, yes, you're a son of God if your faith's in Christ, but you Gentiles also. Amen. And it wasn't because of keeping the law. It's through faith. It's through faith in Christ. Now, sometimes the problem with being saved for a really long time is that we forget what a big deal this is. Before we were saved, we were not sons of God. We were enemies of God. We were outside the family of God. We were sons of disobedience. We were objects of God's wrath. I know we've been saved a really long time. We're just about bored with being saved. Paul is making the boldest and the largest and the most declarative statement he can make by calling you a son or a daughter of God. Let me help. Go out those doors today at 12. My dad is the Most High God.
Amen. Amen.
You call him, I call him dad. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I've been adopted into the family of God. Pick any father in here. Jason, is there anything that your son can do that would remove your unconditional love for him? And Jason shakes his head no. Marcus, is there anything that your sons could do? John, is there anything your sons could do? Mama, is there anything your son or daughter could do that would remove your unconditional love for them? Somebody say something. And you all say no. You all say no. Unequivocally, no. And as far as God's concerned, you stink as parents. Read your Bible. Over and over again, he says, if an earthly father would do this, how much more will a heavenly father? Now, I'm not here to say that you stink as a parent. I'm not trying to do that. But I am trying to say, by means of comparison, that if this is how you love as a parent, this little bit right here, God loves like this. That's the idea here. Like, you wouldn't do this. If your boy asked for your peanut butter jelly sandwich, you wouldn't put a bag full of cockroaches in there. Yeah, I just picked the most crazy thing I could think of just now. Read your New Testament. Read it. He uses those crazy analogies to make his point. And then he says, how much more would your heavenly Father? When you pray, pray like this, our Father who art. Do you know why you can say our Father? Not because he created you. You don't get to say your Father because you were born into this planet. In order to say your Father, you have to be adopted into the family of God. You are a son of Adam, not a son of Christ. If you want to be a son of Christ, you've got to put your faith in Christ. Everyone is not a son of God. Everyone is not a daughter of God. It's a big deal to be called a son of God. Have you ever seen any footage of documentaries of presidents' lives, and they'll show the children playing in the White House? They'll show the children, and like, you're in the White House, stand up and, it's my dad. They don't think of it as a big deal. You know why? The president of the United States is their papa. It's their daddy. And so when he says, you are all sons of God through faith, he's making a big deal. He will go on to make this again and again. But when the fullness of time had come in chapter 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that... For this reason, so that those human beings who were enemies of God can now be adopted into the family of God. And because you are sons, because you are daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son inside you, giving you the authority, giving you the right to say, Father. This is why we can come boldly before the throne of God. You know why? Because it's our dad. Our dad. Jesus spoke of this in the Gospels. He said, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Sons of the Most High? Sons of the Most High God? I'm a son, I'm a daughter. Jesus answered the question with the Sadducees when they're dealing with marriage, and they were questioning him. He said, Jesus said to them, sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age, as in the age to come, and to the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are... Read it. Sons of God. The reason you're not going to burn in hell for all eternity is because you're his son. And he would never send a son to hell. What's he do? He sends his son to die for them so they don't have to go to hell. But as many as received him in John 1:12, he gave them the authority, the right to become what? Sons of God. John 11:31. The high priest prophesied almost inadvertently about Jesus dying for the nation, and not only for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's us. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. All the way in the back, ask yourself, has the Holy Spirit ever borne witness with your spirit that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of God? If you're clueless what I'm talking about, you might not be a son. My mama talks about it. I'm sorry. It don't make no difference what your mama talks about. But we're a Christian family. It makes no difference whether you're a Christian family. That is just like one of those Jews saying, I'm a son of Abraham. Same idea. Same concept. Ephesians 1:5. God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to his purpose of his will. It's always been God's intent to adopt. Hebrews 2:10. It was fitting that he for whom and by all things exist in bringing what? Many sons and daughters to glory. How about Hebrews 12:7? It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as what? Sons. Well, I've never experienced any discipline from God. Well, you might not be a son then. You might not be a son then. Because all of us that claim to be sons, we have experienced the disciplining hand of God. I'll give you a personal testimony right now, and I'm utterly embarrassed to tell you this. I was at BJ's, pumping gas. I'm there frequently, getting gas and more gas. That's what happens when you drive something that gets 10 miles to the gallon. You're there all the time. And there's this one lady that works in the cashier booth. And she is so diligent to patrol the pumps. Because she wants to make sure that you're standing there with your hand on the clicker, ready to react to any emergency. And because it takes so long for my tank to fill up, I like to stick it in there and get in the truck and answer some emails and do some texts. Because it just runs and runs and runs and runs. And here she comes. Excuse me, sir. It's the Nazi. She's here. Okay. The Gats Nazi. Yes, I know what you're here for. I've seen you before. Put my phone up. I get on there. And I realize, I mean, I'm just being wore out by the Holy Spirit right now, Chuck. I mean, I've already been rude to her. But I won't let it go. I said to her, I'm so embarrassed that I say this. I said, you can continue your patrol. I'm a sinner. Joan, I'm a sinner. Don't look at me like that. I am a sinner. And it was just, folks, you know what it is to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, don't you? Am I the only one?
No.
She come back and I said, ma'am, I am so sorry for being rude to you. I apologize. And she looked at me and she said, thank you. I'm just doing my job. I said, and you do it so well. Come on. How many cashiers even care at BJ's? Like, she's the only one. And she's out there. I see her coming. I'm like, oh, grab the thing. My point is, true believers know what it is to experience the chastening hand of God. That's one of those situations where nobody said anything to me about it. It wasn't mama catching me with the hand in the cookie jar. I could have just kept my mouth shut and been on my way and rationalized my tone. But you feel this in your heart. Church, if you haven't felt it, ask yourself, why not? Why not? John picks it up where Hebrews left on. He says, see what kind of love the Father's given to us that we should be called children of God? We're like, of course, I've been a Baptist all my life. Of course I'm a child of God. I should be a child of God. You've got a spirit of Pharisaism in you. Get that out of there. Recognize, but by the grace of God, I wouldn't be a child of God. Romans 3:8. Look what he says. John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Look at the sentence. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. I mean, Pastor, there's got to be an exception clause. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, referring to Genesis chapter number 3. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God hasn't just come to deliver you to heaven. God has come to have an incredibly sanctifying work in your life. Amen. To continually be stomping the flesh, to be putting it to death. I want to read that and go, I want to make sure I don't have a practice of sinning in my life. I want to make sure nobody says, man, he's pretty much like that all the time. Because when you become something pretty much all the time, it's a practice. It's a practice. A practice of sinning. A practice of fill in the blank. Whatever you want it to be. Christians do not, cannot, must not, should not, however you want to put it, have an ongoing sexual immorality. We're just sleeping together. That's just kind of what we do. Every Saturday night we sleep together, and Sunday morning we go to church together and kind of, you know, kind of work through it. No. No. No, we don't make a practice of sinning. One verse later, 10. By this it is evident. Just look at that. By this it is evident. And then what's he say? Who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Now just imagine next week I give instructions to the staff that on those two doors back there, those two doors, you can look back if you're not, those two doors, children of God depart here, children of the devil depart here. Because that's it. That's all there is. There's not a middle ground according to the text. You don't get to say, well, I'm not a child of the devil, but I wouldn't say I'm a child of God either. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. No way. There's got to be a middle ground. No, there doesn't have to be a middle ground because you're not the sovereign God of the universe. And he says, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his neighbor. So this week, when you leave this auditorium and you depart, will your week be characterized by practicing righteousness or practicing unrighteousness? And that's it. Like, that's what we'll be like. Do you typically strive to do the right thing? Not as you define it, as God has defined it. Come on. I mean, we know this entire auditorium is not all believers. Don't kid yourself. There are atheists, agnostics, and unbelievers in our midst. That's why we preach the gospel, because we're praying that they would be converted. So if we were to say all agnostics and atheists and unbelievers, please use the left doors. And then the words children of devil are written over them. You think they go through those doors? That's me, child of the devil. Sure, I sign up. I'll own that one. Nobody's going to do that, are they? That's why we've created a middle ground. Think about what the scripture says. That's why I plead with you. So here's what we've got. Children of God are adopted as a child of God. They are of the day and of the light. They believe God exists and they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Their faith is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they strive to practice righteousness. They have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and promised that they will dwell with God eternally in a new heaven and new earth. And that's us. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that's us. And then the contrast, children of the devil are illegitimate. They have no claim to God as their father, none whatsoever. They have no claim. They're illegitimate. They are of the night and of the darkness. They are atheists and agnostic. Now, I know that that's become hip. I know it has. In the generation of nuns, which is the growing religion in America, they'll call themselves, they'll take the label atheists, agnostic. Understand that if you take that label, this is what you're saying. I do not follow Jesus Christ. I have no faith in the gospel. Practicing righteousness according to God's standards is not important to me. The Spirit of God does not reside in me, and I understand I will be eternally separated from God in a lake of fire forever and ever. You okay with that? You okay with being a child of the devil this morning? Now, there's only two scenarios. There are only two. There is a God who communicated this in his Bible, and this is the truth, or I'm wrong. That's it. I can't prove to you that I'm right, and you can't prove to me that I'm wrong. Think with me about what I just said. Either there is a God who communicated this in his Bible. This is not Baptist. This is all Bible. I could go to Episcopalian church, go to a Lutheran church, go to a Methodist church. This is just Bible right here. There's nothing Baptist here. This is Bible, B-I-B-L-E. This is what God has communicated in his word. So what you're banking on is there is no God, or if there is a God, this is not his book. Because if there is a God and this is his book, and you want to stay a child of the devil all the days of your life, then according to his book, you will spend eternity in hell. If you're not okay with that, I would encourage you to start asking God to reveal himself to you. God, I need to know if you're real. I need to know, is Pastor Sean right? Is there a creator God who communicated truth in his Bible, in his book? We call it the Bible. Is this truth from the Word of God? If the answer is yes, I need to figure out what I'm not doing and what I need to start doing. Now you ask yourselves, are you okay with this? Point blank, where do you fit? Child of God or child of the devil? Father God in heaven, dismiss us with your grace. Call sinners to yourself. Anyone who doesn't understand this, anyone who's struggling, God, reveal yourself to them. Open their eyes to the truth. Reveal gospel truth into their heart. All creation reveals your glory, so show them yourself through the beauty of creation, through the majesty of the human body, through the miracle of the eye, through the incredible world that we live in. May they start reading the book of John verse by verse with a prayer. Lord God, if you're real, open my eyes to see Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently pursue him. If you're an atheist this morning, if you're agnostic this morning, if you're an unbeliever this morning, would you make a commitment right now to diligently pursue God? God, I'm not sure you exist, and I'm not sure that Jesus is the Son of God, and I don't know where I stand on the Bible, but I will start seeking to know you. I will start seeking to know you with all my heart. I will pray to you, and I will read the Bible. I will ask you to open my eyes to see Jesus on the pages of Scripture and my need for a Savior. Start there. If you don't want to be a child of the devil, start there. Start with God and start in his Word. If you are a child of God this morning, would you recommit yourself to the truth? The need to live it, the need to know it, the need to share it, to boldly proclaim it in a world that's dark and in need of light. In Jesus' name, amen.